Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, well, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles, turn in them with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. We are continuing our walk through the Gospel of Luke. Each of the Gospels, as you read through them, they each have a bunch of little subsections that we go through. They go through sections where they're focusing on one part of the life or ministry of Jesus, or they focus on another part of it, and they tend to put things together of like messages or like themes. And we see that in Luke's ministry here as well. As we've gone through the first six chapters, we've seen that definitely happen in different chunks. And what we see here is we just finish up a section of Jesus teaching on what's called the Sermon on the Plain. And he gets down and he teaches his disciples, and he teaches his followers, and he teaches those who are curious about some different things that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, showing us that our hearts need to be turned to love, that whether it's our friends or our enemies, those who treat us well or those who treat us like dirt, that we are to respond with a biblical definition, but we are to respond in love to those instances. To do that, we must use our wisdom and our discernment. And that wisdom and discernment, Jesus taught, comes along with having our hearts changed by the Holy Spirit and living a life of faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus finished off by telling us that if we do the things he taught, that it'll show up in our actions. That this wasn't just a lecture for them to go to and then go home and continue on how they were. It's not just coming to church on Sunday and then going and living the same life, Monday through Saturday. These were teachings that were to be put into action. Jesus talked, he taught, he used words. But now we're going to see this morning that as soon as he's done teaching and using words, those messages that he was sharing are put into action, as we're going to see. So, again, one of his main points is words and actions go hand in hand. If they don't, then there is a disconnect. There's an inaccuracy somewhere between what we say we believe and what we actually believe. As I reassured last week, this is not talking about a single event. It's not talking about a single moment in time. All Christians will sin, unfortunately. We all fall short of the standard that God has set for us. But what Jesus is showing us here is that he's talking about looking at the totality of someone's life, or more importantly, our own life. Looking at and reflecting back and seeing, is what I say I believe reflected in the fruit that I'm producing? And if it's not, then that disconnect is a huge sign that we need to pay attention to. So with that thought in mind, that our actions need to match our words, we'll go ahead and look at some of the words of Jesus. We'll read this week's passage, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. As usual, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation as we read what the Word of God has to say. Luke 7, 1 through 10, Luke records the works of Jesus as he writes, "Now after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue.' And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. May God bless the reading of his holy word. So we get see again that Jesus spent chapter 6 teaching his disciples and his followers. And here he finished up his teachings and he goes into the town. And this town, Capernaum, there was a Roman centurion. The centurion had a problem. Now, centurions were military, Roman military officers. And I've heard them compared to the equivalent rank of captain, if that helps you out in getting that picture in your mind. They were in charge of presumably 100 men. Usually it was more approximate than exact. They rarely had exactly 100, but that was the idea. And that's where the word centurion comes from century, from 100. That's the where that comes from. R.C. Sproul points out that every time we see a centurion mentioned in the New Testament, that these centurions are all men of good character. We see it here in Luke chapter 7. We see it later in Luke chapter 23 and twice in Acts in chapter 10 and in chapter 27. This centurion had a servant who was very sick. Well, we get an idea of how sick he was. We remember that Luke was a physician. So for a moment here, he puts on his doctor's hat and he confirms that the servant was sick to the point of death. The servant was dying. There was nothing left to try, no treatments left to give to him. There was nothing left to do but wait. And we see that this was not just any old regular servant or slave to the centurion. Now, this was not just some whipping boy or some errand runner. This reads to me like the centurion and the servant were close friends. We see that often in the scriptures, how you can have that position of essentially master and servant and be very close. David and Jonathan had that relationship for a little bit as well. This servant would have meant a great deal to the centurion, not just as a commodity, not just as someone who would do his work, but as a person. And now the centurion hears of Jesus and he hears the works and the wonders and the healings and all these things that Jesus had done and could do. And he knew that Jesus could heal his servant. And so he knew this and he's gonna act on that knowledge. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see three different perspectives. We're going to see the Jewish perspective, we're going to see the centurion's perspective, and we're going to see Jesus' perspective. So first, the centurion sent some Jewish elders to speak to Jesus. We don't know what he told them to say. We don't know if he knew what they were going to say. But he sent them to see if Jesus would come heal his servant. And that they would do that, that they would listen to him and go to Jesus, again, speaks to the character of the centurion. So they did this. The Jewish elders went to Jesus. They pleaded the case of the centurion. And they tried to show how he was worthy. And this is the Jewish perspective, the applying merit to him, trying to show that he should have right standing before God, that it was worth Jesus' time and effort to go and heal this boy because of the worthiness of the centurion. They said, this man is worthy. He's a good man. He's a friend to us. He loves the Jewish nation. We're going to see that he built the synagogue, presumably the one there in Capernaum. He gave and he donated and he helped build it. This is a good man. He's doing good works. He's working for your kingdom, Lord. This is the perspective that we see a lot today. I'm good enough. I've done enough. I've given enough. And this will earn my place in heaven. Or this will earn favor with God. These different things. There's no faith required of this perspective. There's no true heart change required of this perspective. There's just a do good and be good required of this perspective. Now we know, of course, that this isn't a right perspective. This perspective is wrong. None of us can ever be good enough, do good enough, give enough, or anything to be worthy of the grace and mercy of God. During this time, there were folks known by the Jewish people as God-fearers. These were Gentiles who worshipped with, not quite with, they weren't able to go into the the main part of the synagogue or the temple, but they worshiped with the Jewish people. They worshiped the same God as the Jews. And they feared the God of the Bible, but they did not convert to Judaism. And so they were a distinct group called God-fearers. Now, was the centurion saved by grace? Was he what we would call a Christian in the way that we would call Abraham or Noah, for example? Old Testament men before Christ came who were saved by the grace of God? It certainly, at this point, it appears possible, if not likely. We're going to see more into that later as well. And we don't get a clear answer, but we definitely have enough to form an opinion one way or the other. Jesus obviously saw something when the Jewish elders were talking to him. And so he headed to the centurion's house. And before Jesus got there, the centurion sent some friends to intercept him. The centurion either had a change of mind and a change of heart. If he sent the Jewish elders to say, hey, plead my case, tell them how worthy I am to do this. Let them know that I helped build the synagogue or whatever. If that's what he sent them to say, then he has a change of heart here. And he changes his mind. And that's a good thing. Could also be that he was embarrassed because he didn't know that that's what the Jewish people were going to tell Jesus, that they would promote his supposed worthiness. Because his message to Jesus, I'm not worthy. I'm not. I'm not worthy for you to even come into my home. The centurion recognizes and he acknowledges and he defers to Jesus's authority. He knew that Jesus was able to not only heal, but he could heal from a distance with just his word. As a Roman military officer, this centurion would have had a great deal of power and authority at that time. Rome was occupying and ruling over Israel, and so anything that he said, the Jews had to listen to. The Israelites had to follow through on whatever command he told them to do, no matter what. And it would have been any of the soldiers underneath him as well. He would have, you know, especially in the Roman military, it's like that in the military today as well. I know some of you can attest to this. Your commanding officer tells you to do something. Guess what? You go do it. That's just the way it's set up. That's the only way it works, is if that's what you do. And so this Roman centurion, he was used to having authority. He was used to having power and having people defer to him and follow his commands. He says, I know authority. I command someone to do it and they do it, period. He didn't have to defer to anyone or to show respect to Jesus, but he did. He recognized the authority within Jesus because he himself had authority. And this is the centurion's perspective. The authority that he had was less than Jesus, of course, and he knew that. All authority was handed down and given by God. He had authority, but his authority paled in comparison to Jesus' authority. And he was not worthy for Jesus to come all the way and to enter into his home. This centurion understood grace better than most people of Israel did. He understood grace better than most people in the church today understand grace. He knew that anything Jesus would do was not because he was worthy of in any way. It was not because he deserved it, but because the Lord is merciful and full of grace. That's the only reason that he would do it. Jesus heard this, and he marveled at the centurion. Now, Scripture only shows us two times that Jesus was marveled. First was in Mark 6, where Jesus marveled at the unbelief in Nazareth. And then we see here, this the second time, where Jesus is marveled in the faith of a foreigner. Every religion in the world, including the so-called no religions, every religion in the world says do good and be good. They all have their own definition of what that is, what it looks like to do good, but they all have that same call. Be good, do good, and you will be accepted by God, by society, by friends and family, whatever. But that's the message every religion and every system of belief and society has in this world today. Do good and be good, and you will be accepted. Except for Christianity, which says, rightly and truly looks into us and says, we can't be good enough. We can't be good and do good. And that might sound like bad news, Except it's actually good news. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to do that. We don't have to fulfill that exactly enough. Jesus flips the script on this line of thinking. He says, you are accepted. Therefore, go and do and be good. And that difference is all the difference. The centurion's faith here becomes the focal point. And this is Jesus' perspective. The centurion's faith is the focal point of this passage. And he especially, Jesus especially contrasts it that with general Israel, with the Jewish nation. And one of the big points that Jesus makes in his Gospels as a whole, one of the biggest beliefs that Israel held at that time and today that Jesus refutes, as Paul writes in Romans 9, that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Not all who play the part are a part of the family of God. Not everyone who is an Israelite is a child of Abraham. Not everyone who is a member of a church is a member of the church. And not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, as we looked at last week, will be saved. This puts into action what we saw Jesus talk about. The faith of the centurion marvels Jesus, and it should marvel us as well. Because it shows that faith, true faith, can save anyone from anywhere, any background, any nationality, any religion, any sins that are in the past, any whatever. You come to a true faith in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven and you are saved. We should not presume our salvation, but Paul writes in Philippians 2, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we should not presume, but we can have assurance. John writes in his first letter, he writes these things that you to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It is by the grace of God alone that gives us faith. And it is in faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that offers us salvation. Part of what Frank read this morning, Hebrews 11:1 and 11:6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of faith of things not seen. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Jesus calls on us to repent and believe the gospel. Belief is required, but belief is only a part of faith, at least belief in our vocabulary today. The scriptures use faith and belief interchangeably. But faith is that deeper, that heart knowledge, the words paired with actions, that change of heart that comes with it. It's not just, it includes intellectual knowledge. You have to intellectually know that Jesus Christ is God. But it's not limited to that, because anyone can say the words but not have the belief behind it. And so it is faith that is required. John also famously writes, John 3:16 through 21, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Words plus actions. That's what we see here. The centurion had faith that Jesus was able to do what he had heard that Jesus was able to do. And it appears that the centurion had faith that Jesus was who he said he was. And for my money, it appears that the centurion had true saving faith. Again, it doesn't make that clear. There's lots of people today that go around and say, I gave a lot of money to the church. I gave a lot of things. I'm standing up for Israel. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and the other thing. Therefore, I got all these book deals. I gave enough money that I got my place secured in heaven. There may be the outward appearance of good fruit. But as we saw when we looked at that, you can't always tell the fruit from the good fruit from the bad fruit by the outer appearance. And then you take a bite into that, and that can look real pretty, but that doesn't mean it's good fruit. And so we do have that today. And so the centurion could fit into that category. I don't believe he does. To me, this looks like true saving faith that he has in Christ. His salvation would come as a gift from God, not as a reward for something he did or who he was. But his salvation would come because of who Christ was. David Gooding says on this passage, he speaks on salvation. He says, salvation is not granted on the basis of man's good works, worth, or merit. It is given on the grounds of faith. And faith, according to this story, is not confidence that we have done the best we could, that God will assess our merits generously. Faith is abandoning trust in our works and merit and any thought of deserving salvation and relying totally and without reserve on the person of Christ and the authority of his word. And it is our faith in Christ, and it is our faith in his word that drives us to obey and to follow him. It is our faith in him, the work, the saving work of Jesus Christ, that allows us to look at the scriptures, to have a heart for the scriptures, to have a heart for each other, to do the things that Jesus said to do. We can't do those to get our faith. We can't do those to earn our faith. But we have our faith, and then we go and do what he told us to do. Again, the order of that is so, so important. Jesus says that our faith, the faith that saves, is faith in his work on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection. That is the faith that saves. Now, each month we remember Jesus' works. We remember what he did on the cross. We remember that he shed blood and he died on the cross. He paid the penalty, paid the wages for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. He paid that penalty with his life. He paid that penalty out of pure, true love. And before he did this, he told us to go to remember, to celebrate it as we get together. And so we do this on a monthly basis. We celebrate communion as a church family. We come together, we come to the Lord's table, and we remember what he did for us. We remember what our faith is truly in. We remember and we follow the commands of Jesus. He gave us, and he gave his disciples during the Last Supper. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So it's important to we do this in remembrance of him. Communion is not what we put our faith in. Communion is not what saves us. Communion does not forgive our sins. But communion is what we do as out of obedience and to remember that our faith is in Christ and what he did for us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, this is for believers. This is for those who are following Christ. And so he gives a warning that if you take this wrongly, that it's not a good thing. And so we do ask every month, if you are somebody that is not following Jesus, if you do not have that faith yet, please just pass the elements along. If you have questions or would want to take the next step, you can talk to me or one of the deacons after the service. But this is something that followers of Christ do in remembrance of what he has done for them. So we're going to go ahead and we've got the individual cups that we're doing so that we're not passing out the individual pieces. Mike and Jim, if you guys would be able to come up, we'll go ahead and pass those out. I will pray before they pass them out. After they get passed out, one of them will pray over the cracker. We'll take that together as a church family. The other will pray over the juice, and we'll take that together as a church family. After it's been prayed or passed out, if you need help opening the tabs, please raise your hand, and we will assist in that, because I know these are not the easiest things to open. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for Mike and Jim and their willingness to serve and to their heart for you, their remembrance of what you have done for us, to pass these out and to pray for these. Lord, I thank you for that. And I just pray that you help us to focus on our faith, to remember what exactly you have done for us and why that is so important and where our salvation comes from, so that we can work that out with fear, with trembling, with honor and glory, praising you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.